Let us turn to the 10th chapter of Judges. This is our textbook. We ought to read the Bible lots. There's never a day that passes by that we should not spend some time with the Bible. If we had a covenant with ourselves that we would read a chapter or two chapters a day, that would be a good covenant, because we ought to read the Scripture every day, because this is the book of life. And faith in this book gives us strength. It really does. Now, as our Bible is open now to the 10th chapter of Judges, I would like for us to notice some things that are written beginning with verse 1. this gives us a bit of history. This chapter begins to 1206 before Christ was born, 1206 years before the birth of Christ. Israel had been in the land of Palestine about 200 years at this particular time. And during this 200 years, they had been led not by kings, but by particular people whose hand, the hand of God seemed to come on at particular times. And the authority and the anointing of God was recognized upon them by Israel. And so Israel would come to these men, and these men were called judges. And they judged Israel, and they mediated in problems and told people what to do and advised the entire nation. So after Abimelech, there rose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamra in the Mount of Ephraim. That was 200 years after Joshua. Now, you notice that he led Israel, or he was judge in Israel, not a king, but a judge, for 23 years. And evidently, he was a good man. And after him, there was a man by the name of Jair. He was a Gilead, and he judged Israel 22 years. So you have a total there between the two of those good men who judged Israel. 45 years of good influence. It is very important that a group of people has good leadership, because the best people, if they do not have good leadership, are going to suffer. Any people will suffer if they do not have good leadership. And I just want to stop right here. I've got a young friend back there, the son of a very dear friend of mine, and from Georgia. And but that name slips my mind, and it should not. He is on the road all of his life, and he stops by and comes to church when he's in Odessa. I'd like for you to stand. We're always glad to have you. Praise God. Praise God. Yes. Oh, praise God. And it's always good to have you. Amen. Praise God. I remember so well his mom and dad in the great city of Diboll, Texas. Seth used to go by there every summer. We were quite young. We were evangelizing. Every summer we went to Diboll for a revival. And we could tell you some things about those services. Well, his mom and dad were just a very young couple. And he was just a very young child at that time. And so we're just always glad to see him. Praise God. So, I was just talking here about the importance of good leadership in a group of people. That is extremely important. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are to pray for the leaders. There are some things that we are commanded to do, and that is should be on our prayer list. We are commanded in the Scripture that we are to pray for the leaders of our country. And this is what we are to do. Now, during that 45 years where these two men were over these folks, these people felt safe and secure, and they relaxed. And they drifted from the Lord. It didn't start overnight. It abruptly turned their back upon God. But there was a personal declension, an erosion, a personal letdown, one by one, across the hills and through the valleys where these people live. And these people, bit by bit, slowly changed in their thinking, and their priorities changed. And the reverence that they attributed to God, that changed. They didn't feel about God like they used to feel. And they did not feel keenly about Jehovah. And in time, these people began to equate the fact that, well, he's just another God. You know, there's a lot of gods. And we've chosen to serve Jehovah, but now there is Molech, and there's other gods, and other people serve them. We're all serving a God, and so we're all alike. And they wandered from the truth. Now, J.R. died and was buried in Kamon. And verse 6, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Nobody rose up after that man to be the judge, and they did not recognize the anointing of God upon any other. Sad it is when people get so spiritless and uncaring until there are no strong people around that people recognize that the hand of God is upon them. When everybody quits praying, when everybody quits reading the Word of God, when the priority is not for spiritual things anymore, but everybody just drifts, that's a sad thing. That's a sad thing for a local church. Most of the time, 20% of the people in a church do 80% of the work in a church. That is the, according to the law, rule of average. 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the church. 80% of the people enjoy the work that 20% of the people do. And because that many of the folks just do not get stirred up to really lay hold upon the Lord of glory. And so these people did that which was not right in the sight of God. They served Balaam and the Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria and the Sidonian, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammon, the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and served him not. I would submit to you today, friend, and you know what I'm talking about. It is impossible to serve more than one God. You just don't do it. You might say, well, I think I could. No, you can't. Jesus said you couldn't. He said that there is nobody that can serve two masters. You will either love one and hate the other, or you will cleave to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. There's a lot of things in the world that you, if you told me that you could do, I wouldn't argue with you. If you told me that you could swim the Pacific Ocean, I wouldn't argue with you. I may have my doubts, but I would not argue with you. If you told me that you could dig your way through to China, I would not argue with you. But if you told me you could serve two gods and two masters, I would say you can't do it, because Jesus said you can't. And you have to have a priority somewhere. There's got to be a supreme priority of your life, and the other things must fit around it. It must fit around it, because no man can serve both God and mammon. And so, in turning to the gods of the heathen, they turned from Jehovah God. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them the hands of the Philistines and the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year, they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. It started, and then they began to feel it keenly in the first year. It came quickly upon them. They felt the bite in 1 year's time, but it didn't stop in 1 year. It went on 1 year after the next until 18 long years had passed, and they were hurting and confused and frustrated, and various things happened to them over 18 long years. And after 18 long years, they turned their face to the Lord, and they began to pray after 18 years of suffering. And so, verse 10, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, now I'd like for you to get the setting. Here is a household. It's got three children in it, say. The oldest one is, say, 30. This one could remember that when I was 12 years old, Brother J.R. died and they had his funeral. And I can remember that things changed after that funeral. It was not like it used to be. And it got worse. And for these last 18 years, this is all I've known. And somebody 18 years old could say, well, all I can ever remember is hard times, and it's been rough, and so on. But the older people, the younger folks just didn't know. But the older people knew, and they began to call upon God. And so the Lord answered them. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and the Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Mononites? I did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Now, this is in the Old Testament when the rewards that God gave to people were material things, inasmuch as these people were not spirit-filled. The rewards were not spiritual because it was not a Holy Ghost area. The Holy Ghost was not poured out. It was not the kingdom of God upon this earth. So God's people were rewarded materially, and they were blessed materially when God blessed them. Well, does God still do that? Yes, He does. But the priority of God today, folks, is that we know Him personally. That we know Him personally. And love is more important than material things. That's right. That's right. And I sat by a man on the airplane one time, and we were talking, and he told me, he said, I'm in the process of getting a divorce, and I'm just going to tell you his side of it. There's two sides always to everything. And so I just heard his side. Well, I'll tell you that one side that I heard. And he said, I am fairly well off. He said, I'm worth a substantial amount and so on. He said, my wife died. And he said, I was lonely. And he said, you can't imagine how lonely I was. And he said, I wasn't thinking straight. And said, I just fell for a woman that came along. And he said, I can look back now and say, she really took me. And said, she had it all figured out. And she was going to get my money and so on. And he had that figured all out. And that was what he was fixing to say. I don't know whether that's true or not, you see. I just don't know. But now, suppose that it was true, that was true, that she was only interested in what the man had. And or if a man marries a woman and he is only interested in what she can do for him, and that's all. That's a mighty poor basis for any marriage. Take it either way. Cut it either way. Where self is the prime factor. That's a very sad situation. So the Lord wants us to know Him personally and serve Him for spiritual blessings and for love. And that also that we should know Him personally. And in the process of bringing that about, His priority for us is spiritual things. And more than just natural things, more than just the material things of life. That we truly come to know the Lord. And that is the greatest riches of life. The greatest riches of life. And there's nothing more important than those intangible things such as trust and faith and confidence and love. These are more important than anything that your hand could touch in this world. There is nothing more important than the spiritual things of life. They are the most important. Now then, these people at last turned to the Lord, and they cried to Him for deliverance. And He said, I will deliver you no more. I have done it, and then you turned your back on me when things got going good, and you served other gods. You made other choices, and I've been a spare tire, and so I'm not going to deliver you anymore. Go and cry unto the gods, he said, that you have chosen, and let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Now, I want just to talk about that just a little bit right here before we pass on to something else. And I want to make a statement, and I'd like for you to remember it, and it's this. The gods that you choose in the time of your peace are the gods that you must call upon in the time of your tribulation. Putting faith in God when things are going good and when you're not under fire, when it's simply a principle of life, and we serve Him and love Him because He's right, and I love righteousness. And making a choice when the sun is shining will help you to stand when the storm comes down. It's the gods that you choose in the time of your peace that you must call upon to deliver you in the time of your tribulation. That's right. I have seen people that have chosen God in the time of their peace. And I've seen now tribulation come to them. And I've seen them stand strong and not fail nor fall, because in the times when things were going good, they kept Him as the first priority in their life. And they did not serve Him for money. They did not serve Him for material. They served Him because He was right. Praise God. And then, friend, when the money was gone and when the material is not there, He's still right. And that was the reason I served Him in the first place. Praise God, because He's right. Praise the Lord. I think about one cold winter night. I had been married. My wife, myself, stopped by and visited next to my oldest sister, whose name was Marie. Marie had married a man that had four children when she married him, and she was somewhat older than herself. Then Marie gave birth to seven children of her own, all of them boys. She raised a total of 11 children, four of them belonging to Rollins Campbell, and seven of them belonging to her. There were six of Marie's children, six of those boys that to this day are living for God. And they're good men. They are strong men, and they are successful men. All six of them are. But they came from the dregs of poverty and suffering and privation, even to the not having enough food to eat, because Rollins had a stroke when his children were very young, and so it was their living was eked out the hard way. And but anyway, my wife and myself came by and paid a visit while Rollins still had his health. Rollins was a good man. He was a God-fearing man, but he was a laid-back man, and he loved people, and he loved to talk. If he would go to the store to buy a set of plow handles for the Georgia stock, he might have broken them out that day, and he needed to get back in a hurry to finish plowing the field up. If he happened to find somebody that would talk to him, he may never get back home until dark, because Rollins just liked to talk. And if you'd get him before a fire, especially as long as the peanuts would hold out, and he would sit there and talk until very late in the night. And so it was in that kind of setting that night that we were cracking peanuts and throwing the hulls toward the fireplace that he was just talking, and he was talking about people and different kinds of people, and he made this statement. He said, you know, he said, I never knew Hixie. He was referring to his sister. His sisters came from a large family. His sisters were named in pairs, Hixie and Dixie, Hetty and Betty, Tilly and Willie. And there is another set, but I can't remember their name. But he said, I never knew Hixie until such and such thing happened. These were the poor days when sometimes two families would live in the same house, and you had to live together in order to have food and also a roof over your head. And he said, there was a tornado that came through Sardis and said it blew our house away, and it was at night, and we were scattered out across the hillside, and so we began to regroup and call to one another and get back together. And said the, it was raining, just raining, and the lightning, and when the lightning would flash, we could kind of make our way a little bit. Said, of course, there was a house flattened, and we were calling and warning people not to get in the well because the well curb was gone too. And finally, everybody was accounted for except Hicks's 18-month-old baby. And we couldn't find the baby. And we looked and we called and we listened to see if we could hear it crying. And inasmuch as it was not crying, we were very apprehensive that something bad, very bad, had happened to the baby. And so, said, sure enough, in time, we found the baby. And the baby was dead. And said, the way to help was up toward the gravel road. And we had to cross a creek. And we had to ford the creek. And the creek, the creek was rising. And it was a question whether we could even get across because we had to wade across it. And he said there was children hurt, and was several in the family hurt that had to be carried. And we began to arrange to begin our walk toward the creek and up toward the gravel road, hoping somebody would come along. And he said it became apparent that we couldn't manage everybody. The wounded, we couldn't take the dead baby. And said, I've told Hicksy, we can't take the baby. And said, she rebelled immediately. She said, we've got to take the baby. I can't leave the baby out here in the rain. And it'll stiffen up. And by morning, we have to get back. Well, Rollins, I can't leave my baby. And then she said, and the hogs will get the baby. And we just can't leave the baby out here. And he said, I got a hold of her, and I said, Hicksy, you got to be sensible. This one is hurt. This one is hurt. We can't take it. We're going to have to leave the baby. And said, we will cover it up, and we'll put some heavy timber on it where the hogs can't get it. And we'll just have to do that. And he said, then I saw Hicksy straighten up, and I saw her face packs just like that they were, and said, we gathered up. Single file, holding to one another, hurting and slipping in the mud, the rain still coming down. With the lightning flashes, we made our way to the creek. Holding hands, we made our way somehow across the creek and out to where we finally got help. He said, she was so strong, said she faced up from that moment on to face the fact that everything we had was wiped away. In the worst of times now, we had nothing. We absolutely had nothing. And then the baby was gone too, but said she was so strong. Now, if you've never had catastrophe come crashing down and kicking the door in your life, you'll have it sometime. Because even Jesus said in this world, he himself said, in this world you shall have tribulation. It doesn't matter what your name is. It doesn't matter whether you're Pentecost or Baptist or Methodist. If you live in this world, you're going to have some tribulation because that's the way the world is. That's the way the world is. And God has committed it to the choices of people. And he has let people live their lives and make their choices. And the world that we have is the result of people's choices. They have chosen the wrong way and we've got the result of it. And we live that way. Yes, we do. But it's the gods that you choose in the time of your peace that you're going to call upon to deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Because mark it down, my good friend, you do not get humongous amounts of faith at the snap of your finger and call in faith just simply because I need faith now. Faith is something that is built into you. Day by day, as you pick up that Bible and read that Bible, everybody needs to read the Bible every day. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm talking about things that will help us stay on our feet when tragedy strikes and when the storm comes. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The gods that you choose in the time of your peace, let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. A good brother comes back from World War II, and he and I were talking one time. He was telling about an engagement that they were in, and He said it didn't seem to be all that much of a thing. He said one of those things that never hit the newspaper, but he said my buddy was killed. And he said he was shot right beside me. And said we had, so happened that the chaplain happened to be with us at that time. And he happened to be nearby. And said he crawled over and said, and we determined that my buddy was dead. And we were still under fire. And we were in a low place and somewhat sheltered. And said, he just turned to me as we lay there and he looked me straight in the eye. He said, you know, he said, things like this makes the person think about praying, doesn't it? And he said, I was glad that I could look right straight back across the body of my buddy as we lay flat on our stomachs there. And I said, yes, sir. He said, it does. But I'm so thankful that I did a lot of praying a long time ago. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that I did a lot of praying a long time ago. Before the shot and before the shell, before the foxhole, I prayed. He was saying to the chaplain, I've got a faith down deep inside of me, and I've got it there now. It's that day-by-day faithful commitment to God, putting God first and choosing Him, that makes a lot of difference, friend, when the lights go out. That's right. It really does. Makes a lot of difference when the lights go out. Now, we're talking about peace and facing life and coping with life. And we considered the fact that we never forget our past experiences. These are old-fashioned, this is a symbol, the old-fashioned cans of film, like we used to take movie cameras. And all of the experiences we've had are indelibly imprinted upon our brain. They're there. It said we actually do not forget anything. We can even remember our birth if we could call it up and get it out of the filing room and up into the front office of our mind. But it's recorded there, even the process of our birth. And so when we start to make a decision, the images of the past are like these reels of memory. They are superimposed one on another, experiences stacked on top of one another, so that life becomes a very distorted experience. It's just a blur of a lot of things that has happened to us. And through all of this distortion in the experiences of the past, we see reality of what is right now. And we interpret reality in the light of the past experiences or through the distorted flashings of memory of things that have happened to us in our past. And we make our decisions in the light of that. Many times people make wrong decisions because their past is not cleansed of guilt, and it's not cleansed of fear. It's not set in proper order in view of Calvary. And so they make wrong decisions. But Jesus is our peace. He sees our past when we should see our past through Him. As Romans 5:1 said, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. And peace is really what we want. The storm will come, but we can have peace in the midst of the storm. We can have peace no matter what comes. I didn't say we could be without pain. No, sir. Nobody can guarantee that. You're going to have some physical pain. You're going to have mental pain. And, oh, you're going to have your heart broken if you love. You're going to have your heart broken if you love. And we should live our present in Jesus Christ. Yes, we should. The Scripture said He hath left us an example that we should follow in His steps. We should live the Jesus life, knowing that His principles of life are the very best that we could choose, because they work for Him. I know they work. I know they work. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. That is, submitting ourselves to Him, letting Him be the master of our life. And we should trust our future to Him. It's 1 Corinthians 3:22 that I was trying to think of. All things are yours, the Scripture says. Peace should be our goal, and forgiveness should be our function. If people do not forgive, they will not have peace. It is impossible to have peace without having forgiveness. You will have frustration inside of you as long as you do not forgive. Now, very often our response to the present is based on past experiences. Primarily, we're concerned always with three time frames: the past, the present, and the future. And we are always living in those time frames. It would be good if we could live in them one at a time, but we don't. This is what happens quite often. We constantly believe in the past or relive the past in the present. The distorted memories of the past that are in our mind, they're brought over and they distort the present. The emotional content of those things, the hates that is connected with that, the prejudices that are connected with that. People, if we don't forgive, if we don't live the Jesus way, we got a bunch of clutter in our minds that is going to affect our present. It cannot help but affect our present. We need to be cleansed of that, ever and always cleansed of that, or we will not have peace. It is impossible to have peace and have all of that hanging on to us. If we're constantly bringing the past into the present, then it clutters up the present. We cannot make the decisions that we ought to make unless we do that. And then we go farther than that. Here we have got the past being brought into the present. And we don't stop there. We reach also into the future, and we bring the future into the present with worry and with guilt. And we look at immediate happenings in our lives through these distortions and through these limitations. And so consequently, there are many people that that hardly live at all. They are so attached to the past and so preoccupied with the future that they totally miss the present. So attached to the past, so preoccupied with the future. And here they are, stretched out upon the cross of fear and not trust. And they miss the most important part of their life, which is the present. I told you about the pastor who pastors one of the Presbyterian churches here in this town. Sitting in my office some time ago, and we were talking about premarriage counseling, and he said, one thing that I always tell the kids that come to me for premarriage counsel is, by the way, he said, I will drop in. Don't miss your wedding. And they can't get that for a while until I explain. That is the most important time of your life. And you can be so preoccupied with who stands and all of that until the sweetest moment of your life passes by in frustration and nothing but a blur, and you have missed your wedding. There are many people who miss the most important part of their life, and that is the present, because that they're still hating somebody in yesterday, and they're still afraid of tomorrow. So right now passes them by, and they don't live it. The only time that you've got to really live, folks, is now, right now. We're talking about peace, real peace in our heart, to live life and live it well. So here we stand as a church here in the 1700 block of North Texas Street. Is this just some kind of a foolish situation? And a man gets up here every Sunday and he's an old square and not in touch with life? Oh, friend, you're looking at a man that I believe is very much in touch with life. I've lived 66 years of it. I'm supremely happy. I'm saved. I have peace. Praise God. And I know how it works. I know how it works. Because I have seen thousands and thousands of lives over those years passed before me. And I've seen the wrong things in those lives. I've seen the right things in those lives. I've read the Bible, and I've seen the Bible work out in people's lives. Yes, sir. Peace. Harmonizing ourselves with the truths of God. Praise the Lord. Placing ourselves completely and fully all together at God's disposal. That is extremely important. Many people do not have nor find peace because of fear, and the past is the bleed over, and it causes them to fear because of rejections that they have suffered in the past, bad experiences that they have had. And so fear is a part of their life. But fear and love cannot be lived out at the same time. Not absolute love, complete love. Now, fear is something that is not just put away like that. The getting rid of fear is often a process. Dana Pugh is a very insecure person. She is a very fearful person and used to be tremendously more afraid than what she is now. She was afraid to be at the house by herself and whatnot. But there was a time in her life, a particular point in time, that God came down upon that young woman and delivered her from that particular fear of being there at the house by herself at night and whatnot. And it was gone, and it never has come back. But not all of the fear went out of her life. There is other fear also that remains. So working your way out of fear is an experience where you learn to live more. Listen to me carefully. I have observed that the more people love, the more they rid themselves of anxiety and fear, because that they have espoused themselves to somebody or to a cause that is greater than themselves. And they're not afraid of losing and not afraid of loss because, listen to me carefully, they have given it all away. And they say that naught that I have is my own. This is my wife. If she wants it, she can have it. I love her. I'm not afraid of losing it. I've already lost it. Praise God. I've lost it in love. Praise God. I'm not afraid because I love. Praise God. Giving it to God. Yes, sir. I've trusted. Yes, sir. I've trusted. Love is the key to peace. It actually is. For God hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, for love casteth out fear. It displaces fear. Psalms 34:4, He hath delivered me from all of my fears. Psalms 23:4, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. 1 John 4:18, He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There is no fear in love, for love casteth out fear. You might say, well, it happens just like that. No, it doesn't. There are degrees of faith. Now, Jesus said there was. He spoke of much faith. He said, you've got little faith. And also, He spoke also of degrees of love. He said, who do you think would love the most? The person that was forgiven of a lot or the person that was forgiven of nothing? Well, I suppose the Pharisees even said he that was forgiven of much would love the most. So He's talking about loving a lot and loving a little. Commensurately, you've got a lot of fear or you have less fear. But I would submit to you today, the more you love, the less you fear. Praise God. Yeah. And a person, now, I know that I love God now more than I have ever loved Him at any time in my life. I know I love my wife more than any time that I ever loved her in my life. Love can grow. It can increase. And as love grows, what does it do? It casts out fear. That's right. It displaces fear. It brings something in that's positive, wholesome. The Jesus way is the best way. This is the Word of God. Praise God. Someone said to a person, and in a scene, Solomon, said, I suppose that all of these folks are very much beside themselves. And the man that was there in that institution said, contrarywise, he said, these people are very much with themselves. Said, you have never seen anybody in your life as selfish as these people are. And he said, that's the reason why most of them are here. It's because that they're wrapped up in self and they're thinking of themselves. And said, so they keep on squeezing themselves into a tighter package. And he that saves his life, saves his life, saves his life. Watch him, they're out to get you. Watch him, watch him, watch him, watch him, watch him, watch him. Save you, save you, save you, save you. And said, in time, they squeeze themselves to a pretty tight package. When we act from the principle of fear, we are prone to attack other people. We do that because we are insecure. And we usually find a way to attack back if we imagine that somebody attacks us, either directly or indirectly. We do that. That is a natural reaction when we have fear in our life. What am I talking about? I'm talking about things that will destroy peace. And that's the reason why a lot of people in this town do not have peace today, is because of guilt and because of fear. This is why it's so important to understand our position in Jesus, that we are secure, that we are accepted in the Beloved. And as Brother Terry Pugh preached the other night, we are in covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. We have taken upon Him, us His name, which has spiritually made us a part of the Abrahamic covenant. And we have a covenant that we live in. And there are certain things that belong to us. Praise God. Oh, I think that's terrific. Praise God. There are some things that we can count on. Some things that we can believe in. No one attacks unless they feel threatened. It's only the person that feels threatened that retaliates. A person could be horribly mean, and they are... Many of them like that today, that will attack you to get what you want, of what they want, and so on. But usually an attack is designed to keep guilt and fear from our awareness. And what does it do? It's really a defensive thing, not constructive, but non-constructive. It's counterproductive. It preserves and extends the problem. It does not solve the problem. It just makes it worse. And it destroys the thing we really want most, and that is inner peace. This is what attack and counterattack does. And this is acting with the wisdom of the world and not the wisdom of God. In order to retain our peace in conflict, and conflict will come because you will meet people that work by a different set of rules than what you'll find in the Scripture. And maybe that there are people also that are tremendously afraid. Maybe there are people that are tremendously greedy, and they prey upon other people. But in order to retain our peace in conflict, we must see the true base of our attacker is coming from, the true base that he moves out from. Most of the people are fearful, and especially if they are snapping back at you or seeming to retaliate. It's because that they are afraid. And all of us always are either expressing ourselves in love or we are expressing ourselves in fear. That's a good question to ask ourselves. When we communicate, are we communicating from a base of fear or are we communicating from a base of love? If a person communicates from a base of love, it is non-defensive. You're not afraid. You just you can communicate better when you communicate from a base of love rather than a base of fear. This is the last transparency that we'll use this morning. Fear is really a call for help and therefore a request for love, because love and fear do not go together. A person is reaching out for help. Is usually a fearful person. And I'm so thankful that God loved us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He accepted us just as we are. And when He came upon Zacchaeus, He accepted Zacchaeus just as he was. He went home with Zacchaeus just as Zacchaeus was. That's right. And because He loved him. He loved him. Praise God. That's important, folks. That's important. That's good for your health to love. That's right. It'll make your system work better to love. Hate is very, very bad. That's right. It will destroy you. It won't destroy the person you hate. It'll destroy you. That's right. It will destroy you. Praise God. Do yourself a favor and forgive. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Shall we stand?